Now, are you ready for the word? Let's turn in your Bibles to, where do I want to go first? Go to 1 John 3 and also to Galatians 4. And I want you to, we're going to stay a little while in those and we're going to go back and forth. So look those up. 1 John chapter 1, Galatians chapter 4. We're going to launch out in our foundation scripture verse for this series. We're talking about the revealing of the sons of God. And if you know, what we've been talking about is in this day, in this hour, we need the revelation of the sons of God. We need us to come up to the speed that God wants for us. Amen. So Romans 8:19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." And we've been saying this, that the world is looking toward a better day, but that better day will never come until the sons of God are revealed. To reveal literally means to take the wraps off. It means to remove that which covers a thing. It means to show forth. It means to shine in the darkness. How many know we're to shine in the darkness? We are the light of the world. So God wants to take the wraps off of us at the right time so we will shine and give light into the darkness. Amen? And he's waiting for it's the sons of God that are going to do this. Listen, the sons of darkness aren't going to do this. The ones who are running from God are not going to do this. The ones who are hiding are not going to do this. It's up to the sons of God. And so it says all of creation eagerly waits for the revealing, the manifestation, the old King James says, of the sons of God. That's you. If you're born again, if Christ lives in you, the world, your neighbors, your family, your spouse, your children, your community, your church is waiting for your revelation. Your manifestation is waiting for you. It's dependent upon you. You know, I've been a pastor for a long time now, and one of the things you always hear is, boy, I wish our church would do more. I wish our church would. Well, listen, you're the church. It's not an institution. I wish our church would sing better. Do you sing? I wish our church would praise God. Do you praise God? I wish our church would evangelize more. Do you evangelize? You're the church. You know, so often we criticize everything and we realize, you know, that the finger's pointing back at us. Say, well, that's me. Well, I don't know why church attendance is down so low. Well, are you there? Well, most of you have been here, praise God. You know, but it's like, but you can't blame everybody else if you're not doing it. So the whole creation is waiting for the revelation, the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, this is what we've been saying God's revelation is in us and he wants to reveal. It is God's communication to people concerning himself that we might know God, to know his moral standards and his plan of salvation. So it is up to us to reveal the plan of salvation, to reveal the morality of God. That means we've got to live holy and upright. And it's up to us to show that God communicates with people today. Because a lot of Christians don't believe that. That God speaks to us today. Amen? Now, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, it says, "Behold what manner of love," everybody say love, because we're going to find out about the revelation of the love of God toward us. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we," that say that means me, "should be called children or sons of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God." Talking about the believer. "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him." Woo, hallelujah. "For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he also is pure." Now, think about this. God is calling believers sons of God. Sons of God. Now sons is in the Bible is not a how do I say this? I say it like this. It is a relational term. It is a positional term. It's not a sexual term. In other words, it's not talking about male or female. It's not talking about, well, there's daughters of God. I know the Bible talks about daughters of God, but in this sense, it's not talking about boys and girls. is talking about a relational, positional place that you have as a believer with God, because sons inherit what belongs to the Father. See, now you could have some women libbers. I know there's really not that many of them around anymore. You say, well, I'm a daughter of God. Well, it's the sons that get the inheritance. That's what the Bible says. Well, but I'm not a male. It's not talking about male. It's talking about a position. See, we get so picky and we rebel against God. He doesn't use the kind of language that I use. Get over it. Besides, we found out last Sunday night, we are to keep our and hold fast our confession of faith. And confession literally means I'm going to agree with what God says. So if I was a woman and God calls me a son, I'm going to say I'm a son of God. Why? I am going to agree with what God says, because God is trying to bring me into a relation, positional place with Him where I get to inherit everything He has. Say amen. Amen. See, that's what a son of God is. I've inherited what belongs to my Father. Hallelujah. That's what it means. It's not about sex. It's not about male or female. It has absolutely nothing to do with this, but it has everything to do with that I am a child of God, that I belong to Him, and I am... Go to Galatians 4. We'll just do it that way. Galatians 4. Keep your place in 1 John 3. We're coming back. Then Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit, or sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Now, if you are, this is the first quote, if you are a son of God, and when you get into a bad time, your heart, your spirit will cry out, oh, God, help me. Because that's what sons do. Sons cry out for the Father. Now, if you're not a son, if you're not in a right position with God, when hard times come, you just, oh, what's going to happen next? But you won't say Abba Father. Abba Father is a term, it's untranslatable in English, okay? Abba there is a Hebrew term, or I'm sorry, is an Aramaic term, and it literally is what a small child, before they can speak, they look up at their father or their mother and go, da-da, mama. It's that kind of a term. It's not father. It's not that a baby, when it needs food and it sees its parent coming, it does say, Mother, wouldst thou feedest me? I have a desire and an emptiness in my belly. Would you please come by and get me my bottle and heat it up? And would you please give me, and I only need 1.5 ounces. I don't need 1.4 or 1.7, but I need 1.5 ounces. So would you please do that for me, Mother? No. It can't articulate what it feels. It can't express itself yet. But it goes, Mama? 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 And you got to figure out the rest. Well, praise God, God knows what's in our heart. Amen. So when we cry, da-da, He knows. He knows. He knows exactly what we need. But this is, a son of God cries out in the midst of a crisis, in the midst of trouble, Daddy, Daddy. It's like, we don't even know what's going on. We don't know how to express it, but God, I need your help. I need your help, God. It's that kind of an expression, that relationship. You know, it's different. A kid can be crying, and they can have wet diapers, or they can be hungry, or whatever. And if a stranger comes by, they look at them and go, ah, and they cry, start crying louder. Because you're not the one they're looking for. But when mommy or daddy poke their head above your shoulder, all of a sudden they start smiling. Well, they're not smiling at you. They recognize mama or papa. They recognize their parent. And that's the same thing that this is. It's like, Daddy? And if somebody else shows up, like, oh, you're not the one. You're not going to feed me. You're not going to change my diet. I don't know who the heck you are. You get away from here. I want my parent. But we don't know how to express that. Now, continue then. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir of God through Christ. If I'm a son, if I have this relationship with God, then not only do I cry out, Abba, Father, not only do I recognize God, not only in times of crisis or times of trouble do I run to God and cry out for God, but I'm an heir. Now, why do we cry? Why does a baby cry out before they can articulate, before they can say anything? Isn't that it, Mama? Why do they cry out like that? Why? How can they recognize their parent? I mean, they can. 100 parents can hold the kid, but when he gets back to mommy and daddy, they know the difference. Why? Because they know that these other people don't really owe them anything, but they know mommy and daddy, when I cry, they're going to take care of me. And it's an instinctive understanding of the child that whatever mom and dad have, they will give to me. Hallelujah. Now, I know a lot of people don't grow up that way with their parents today because we've got a bunch of selfish parents. We got a lot of parents that they think of themselves first before they think of their children. But that's not God. If your parents didn't treat you right, don't put that off on God, because God is a good parent. And God has laid down his life for you that you could be made whole. Amen. But we need to understand, if we're a son, we're an heir through Christ. We have received adoption as sons. And we live, we live in the fullness of times. Today, we are living in the fullness of times. Amen. Now, I like to go back to 1 John, because it says, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. How many of you understand that about yourself? It hasn't been revealed what you shall be. Some of us are still looking and questioning. God said, Lord, where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? What's my purpose in life? It's not yet been revealed what you shall be, but it will be revealed. Amen. It will be revealed. See, you've got to understand something. God hasn't taken the wraps off yet. He's wanting to. He's wanting to reveal us. But we've got to get into the right position for God to begin to reveal us. It says in 1 John 3, verse 3, he says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he or God also is pure. See, if we have this hope, if we really believe and understand that God is in us, if we really have this hope that God is going to unveil us, that God is going to unwrap us, that God has all these things, that we are the sons of God, that we are going to be revealed in our fullness, then we have this hope that we will purify ourselves. Isn't that curious? Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Most Christians that I know, well, Lord, here I am, make me whole. Okay, God. Okay, go do it. Do it, Lord. Okay, Lord. Fill my mind with scripture, Lord. Okay. Give me the gifts, God. Hallelujah, God. Okay, do it. I'm ready. I'm waiting. Nothing's happening. Lord, Abba Father, Abba, 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 Abba. You know, and we're praying for God. But he purifies himself. You and I have a part in this. Well, what about these people that just sprung up overnight and they move in the gifts of the Spirit and they move in all these things? How long do they last? If you watch most of them that spring up quickly, they don't last long, because they got revealed before it was time for God to reveal them. They began to reveal themselves. They began to showcase themselves rather than letting God take off the wraps. But see, if they would have purified themselves, then when God revealed them, they wouldn't have fallen. They wouldn't have messed up. They would. And so some of us, we're out there and we're wanting to go so fast, but we haven't done the initial stage of purifying ourselves. Now, I'll just give you this. The Bible says we purify ourselves by faith. How do I purify my, by faith, by believing God, by trusting in him? That's how you purify yourself. It's not by self-promotion, it's by you promoting God. And as you promote God in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your community, in your place of business, in your church, as you glorify God there, God has a process that purifies you, and pretty soon you get rid of all that junk that you couldn't handle before. But it's that self-purifying thing. But you're not just doing it by yourself. I'm doing it by faith in God. Listen, you can never get rid of what's wrong and replace it with nothing. Vacuums do not exist. That's why vacuums are artificially produced. They say, well, space is a vacuum. Space isn't a total vacuum. If it was, it would suck all the air right off this planet. Because if you create a vacuum in a bottle, what do you have to suck out all the air until you get a vacuum? And the first time you break the seal in that bottle, what does it do? It just sucks everything in. Remember, I don't know if they still do this or not, but in science class, they'd suck out the air on a thing and have an egg on top of it, and it would suck the egg down into the bottle. Just suck it down. Why? It's going to draw something. It's going to draw it in. And see, that's what a vacuum does. But we don't live in that vacuum. You cannot fill and empty something and fill it with nothing. Something has got to take its place. And when you get rid of doubt, when you get rid of sin, you get rid of unbelief, you've got to fill it up with faith. The faith cleanses you. The faith purifies you. The faith makes you whole. Living by faith is not just an option, it's a necessity. And if you're going to grow in Christ, you've got to learn how to grow in faith. Why? Because the Bible says it is impossible to please God without faith. Impossible. You can't do it. So how am I going to purify myself if I'm still going to walk around in unbelief? How am I going to purify myself? Well, you know, I know God says it, but yeah, I really don't know if God's going to come through for my behalf. Well, guess what? Be it to you according to your faith. You never know, do you? Never know what God's going to do. Is that faith? I never know if my husband's going to show up after work. I never know if he's going to come home this month or next month. Is that a husband? Well, I never know if my kids are really going to learn anything in school. You know, they could be smart Einsteins or they could be idiots. I don't know. Where is faith in all of that? So you've got to fill it up. And a good example is with our kids, the way you treat your kids, the way you love on them, the way you believe in them, the way you trust on them will establish their own self-identity. And if you always challenge everything they say, they'll never grow up with confidence. If you always put them down every time they do something, they'll never grow up with self-assurance. And if you tear them apart like that and say, well, I don't know how they got this way, come and talk to me. I'll explain why your children are the way they are. They are a product of their environment. And the problem is we've sucked everything out of them and we expect them to fill it up on their own. And they don't know how to do that. Now see, in seminary, I thought I was going nuts. I'll give you a practical illustration. I thought I was going nuts because I went to seminary to learn about God. Little did I know. I went to seminary to learn the Word. I went to seminary to learn how to study. I went to seminary to learn how to preach. I went to seminary for a whole lot of things. And after about 3 years at seminary, when I'm going to a Bible study group every week and saying, okay, now check me out on this. Jesus is the Son of God, right? Because in seminary, they're raising the question. We don't know if he is or not. Jesus didn't know if he was the Son of God or not. And I'm coming back and I'm getting all confused because I'm having these authority figures raise all these questions. And I went back to my Bible study. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. And they said, yes, Gordon, he is. We went through this every week. Yes, Gordon, he is the Son of God. Jesus did die for our sins and was raised from the dead on the third day. Yes, Gordon, he did die for our sins. He was raised on the third day. Jesus is in heaven. Right now, right? Yes. And if I believe in him, I'm saved. Oh, yes, Gordon, you're okay. I thought so. I just need to hear that again. I found out that there was enough of us in our seminary class that we went to the instructors and we said, you're just confusing us. We don't know whether to believe the Bible or not. And they said, well, our job at the seminary is to tear your faith apart and it's up for you to put it back together. Well, it would have been helpful if you would have showed us the syllabus, if we knew what you were doing. But you come in like, we're the authorities, and the authority says Jesus didn't have a clue about his own identity. The Messianic secret, they called it. There's books written about it. There are theologians who talk about the Messianic secret, that Jesus didn't have a clue as to who he was, and only after the resurrection did he understand who he really was. Well, then you've got to throw out almost everything that Jesus said. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Did he say that before or after the resurrection? He said it before. He said, I have come to do my Father's business, my Father's work. I only do what I see and hear of my Father. Well, if he had no clue who he was, who would dare call God Father? Because to a Jew, it was blasphemy to call God Father, because when you call God Father, now you got to hear this. When you call God Father in the Jewish understanding, and it's still this way today, I mean, the belief is still true, you are declaring yourself to be equal with God. You mean when we go, our Father who art in heaven, we're declaring ourselves to be equal with God? Yeah. You just don't know it. Now, you're not God. Understand it. You are, and you will never replace him. There's not even a challenge. Let me give you a clue if you think there is. There is not even a challenge. God is God. But the Bible says he created us in his image. So when we're declaring God as our Father, again, it's that relationship, that positional term of where we're saying, God, I have come forth from you, and to you I will return. Oh, yeah, the Bible says from dust were ye made. No, I'm not talking about your body. I'm talking about your soul. Your soul is created in the very image of God. I'll give you another little clue. This will trip your mind. You can play with this for a while. Your body is just shaped around your soul. Well, does God look like us? Well, he created us in his image, and then he put a body. Put us in a body. So our body is basically, I'm not saying every little detail, but our body is basically shaped, formed in the shape of our spirit, because we occupy all of it. Hallelujah. The Bible talks about God having fingers, God having eyes, God having ears, God walking across the earth, God smelling, God sensing, God tasting. The Bible talks about all these things. Well, where do we get that from? Oh, yeah, we're created in his image, in his likeness. So when we call God Father, we're saying, I came from him, and to him I'm going to return, and I'm acknowledging my source and my end in him, because he is my Father. He is my originator, my creator, my sustainer, my redeemer. He is everything I need. Amen. Now, I said we haven't even begun to take the wraps off of us yet. We haven't even begun to do it, for it has not yet been revealed. But listen, the early church just had a little bit of the wrap taken off, and they shook the foundation of the world. Now, think about it. 12 men minus one. And they shook the Roman Empire. They were so afraid of these people. They said, when you find Christians, kill them. So afraid of them. This little weird group out of Israel. This little bunch of vagabonds. They would go into a city and proclaim Jesus Christ. And the whole city would turn out in a mob riot, wanting to kill all these people. And they say, well, what have they done? Well, they talked about the Diana of Ephesus is not a real thing. Yeah. How many of you have seen Diana? How many of you have walked with her? How many of you have eaten with her? How many of you have seen her? You know, I was like, well, nobody, but see, this rock fell. And we think the rock was sent from her, but was she ever raised anybody from the dead? Has she ever healed anybody? Has she ever written a book? Has she, I mean, what proof do you, well, we don't know, but you should stop talking about this Jesus. See, when you can't stand an argument, you always want to destroy the other people. Lies always want to destroy the truth. Sometimes when you're under persecution, it's not because you did anything wrong, it's because you're convicting the other people and they don't like it because they don't know how to respond to it. And so the only thing they can do is shut you up. But the more they persecuted the Christians, and the Christians did not deny God, more people became Christians. He said, for every one person in the Colosseum that was martyred in front of the crowd by either a lion or murder or gladiator or whatever, there were 100 people in the stands who watched them die that were converted. Think about that. I know if I become Christian, I could die like them. Yeah, this is what I want. Isn't that wild? We get born again to get out of problems. When they got born again, they knew they were getting into problems. They knew they had to meet in secret. They knew they had to pray in secret. They knew that they could not just go boldly out and witness and put up signs and, you know, come to church and say this. And why? Because everybody would be arrested, hauled off in jail, and murdered. And yet, in that environment, the church flourished. And we're all upset. Well, they won't let us pray in school. Well, do you teach your children how to pray at home? What, me teach them? Do you teach your children right and wrong? Do you teach your children the Bible, or do you leave that up to secular education to do it? See, we've got a lot of wraps that need to be taken off. Amen. And yet the early church, with knowing hardly anything except Jesus rose from the dead, they shook the foundation of the world. They grew up in a culture where homosexuality was normal. They didn't have to have laws to protect it because everybody did it. They had female prostitutes in the temple. They had male prostitutes at the temple. Take your pick. Take one of each. It doesn't matter. You know, and this is the kind of lifestyle that they grew up in. They grew up in murder. They grew up that he who has the sword rules. They grew up under this lifestyle. And yet in the midst of all that, the church flourished and excelled. And we wonder why the church doesn't grow today. Because if God would start taking a wraps off of us, we would affect the world the same way, and we're not ready to handle the backlash. There is, I don't know whether this is true or not, but there was the story that came out of Russia. There were two soldiers that came into the church, and they said, "We're going to kill all the Christians here. So if you're not a Christian, you can leave." And some people in the church got up and left. And after they were gone, they said, "Okay, if anybody else is here, if you want to leave, now is the time, because we're going to kill everybody here that's still holding on to Christ." And nobody moved. They put down their guns, says, "We want to be born again, and we want it to be among real Christians." Do we have that kind of faith? Do we have that kind of a testimony, a stand up before God, that even if it cost me my life? But yet we want to see signs and wonders, and we want to see miracles, and we want to see all this, but we don't work to purify ourselves. We don't work to get these things out. See, the church shook the world. And we need to understand they shook the world because everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. They chose to walk by faith. Back to Galatians chapter 4. We'll end here. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child..." Now we found out in verse 7 that if we are a son, then we are an heir of God through Christ. But up in verse 1 it says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child..." Now, the child here does not mean son. It's a very specific word for child, and it literally means one without speech. So in this thing of child, it's one who doesn't have the ability to speak. He doesn't have the ability to talk. He doesn't have the ability to rationalize things. He's an infant. He's not mature. He says, "As long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." Now, how do I know if I'm a child or a son? How do I know if I'm mature or immature? How do I know that? Well, if sin still dominates me, I'm immature. If I can't say Jesus is Lord, I'm still immature. If I still can't give testimony, if I can't stand up for God, I'm immature. If I'm carnally minded, if the world dominates my thinking, my thoughts, my attitude, my reactions, if everything I do is based on what's going to happen to me thing, then I'm still carnal and I'm still a child, and God has got to give me tutors because I'm not intelligent enough or grown up enough to make my own decisions for me. Now, most parents, when they're sending their kids off to school, they're picking out the clothes for the kids. They're making sure they wash their hands, they took a bath or a shower the night before or that morning of, making sure they got their breakfast. Why? Because if they didn't, the kids would never clean themselves, they would never eat, they would never pick out clothes, because they don't care. But you're doing it for them. You know, when you're 30 years old and someone's still picking out your clothes and making sure you took a bath, you got a problem. Because you're grown up enough, age-wise, you ought to understand some of these things. And there's Christians who are 30 years old in the faith that don't know to trust God. There's Christians that have never purified themselves to believe the Bible as the Word of God. They say, "Well, you know, you can take or leave the Bible. We don't know whether King David really existed or not." Oh, I got good news for you. They just announced the other day, they found a new wall in Jerusalem. It's under the old city of David. And it's really cool because there's been an archaeological debate going on for about 15 years now that David never existed and that Solomon never existed because they can't find any remnants of a Jebusite or Canaanite town on the city of Jerusalem to know that it even existed. So they just assume because we can't find evidence, it obviously didn't exist. And if Jerusalem didn't exist, then the Bible is wrong and David didn't exist and Solomon didn't exist. And so all this is just made up. They found a new wall in Jerusalem. It's 3,700 years old. The smallest boulder in it, smallest formed rock, is 4 to 5 tons. They don't know how they got them there. They don't know how the wall was built. It's what they have dug up so far is 24 meters long and 8 meters high. They said this was a massive wall. Massive. Huge. The technology, they said the archaeologists said, we're going to have to re-examine our whole concept of the Canaanite Empire and their building skills because we never knew they could do anything like this. I love it. This is wonderful. David lives. Hallelujah. Why is that important to us? Because Jesus is called the Son of David. If David didn't exist, then it throws doubt on Jesus and the Bible about what it says about Jesus Christ. But we're finding more and more evidence every day that what the Bible says is true, it happened, and you can't destroy it, no matter what evidence you didn't find. You know, one of the evidences that Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we can't find a body. But he was raised from the dead. Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but we can't find a body. We can't find a tomb. He was raised from the dead. There is no body. There is no tomb. I know that, but we can't find it to prove it. Isn't that proof? I mean, if somebody as important as Jesus, don't you think his early followers would have gone to the tomb and venerated it and offered up sacrifices and offered up food? Don't you think somebody in Jerusalem would say this is where his body was? Because his disciples would have, it's human nature. We go there. There are flowers that people put along the roadside. And you say, well, why would they put flowers there? Because someone died there. And so they mark it with flowers and have a little memorial thing. And they go out every year and do this. And some families 3 and 4 times a year. And they build little monuments and little altars there. And it's just the human way of doing things. But when Jesus died and was buried, nobody did that. He wasn't there. Death and hell and the grave have been defeated, and Jesus has the keys, hallelujah, of life. See, as long as you're a child, you're under bondage. You're under slavery to sin, to the natural things going on around you. Oh, but when you're a son, when you're a son, I am an heir, joint heir with God and Jesus Christ. Everything that God has belongs to me. We need a revelation of the sons of God. We need a revelation of who we are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. Would you get something out of that? We're going to let you go for picnics today. We're going to have fun. And we're going to give testimony to the glory of God that we don't have to be dominated by sin or by junk or by politics or by the financial situation. We are dominated by the love and the power and the grace of Almighty God. We live and move and have our being in Him, hallelujah, and He directs our paths, glory to God. Stand up, hallelujah, God. Lord, we just give You praise this morning. God, we give You honor, Lord, that we are not like the world. We may be in it, but we are not of it. But God, You have redeemed us because we are believers in Jesus Christ. Father, my prayer this morning, if there is anybody here that does not know that, does not have that solidified in their life, God, that today would be the day when they would come home. Today would be the day, Father, when they would say, yes, I want Jesus in my heart. Jesus, come into me and make Your home in me. Now, is there anybody here that needs to do that today? You don't know that you're born again, but you want to be. You're tired of living dominated by the things of the world, dominated by everything that goes on around you, dominated by sin. You're tired of that, and you say, I want to be born again. I want to give my heart to Jesus Christ. You've never done it before, but you want to today. Anyone. Okay, I've got to offer that. Well, Father, we thank You. And Lord, we're believing that everyone here is born again. So, Father, we believe that since we are born again, that we are children of God, that we are sons of God, that we have inherited the things, all things that You have for us, Father. Now, Lord, help us to purify ourselves. Help us, God, to learn what faith is and to walk in faith towards you, God. And Father, I give you praise and I give you honor that you will help us in all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Amen. God bless you.